redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. Thank you for joining us. It's Friday. Love Fridays. Just if I could ask you to push back on all the distractions, the thoughts that might be ping-ponging around in your head, and just listen for God through the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart. It may not be my words, but He's always looking to speak to us. And so we'll do that. Today we're going to talk about prayer again. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to ask the question, can we wear God down to get what we want? Can we wear God down? Can we keep going to Him and keep going to Him and keep going to Him until He finally responds and answers the prayers and grants our prayer requests? That's a great question. It comes up all the time. We're going to jump right into that. But first, let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll find a lot of things on that website. And you'll find past radio shows, Vimeo channel. You can find the lessons that we've been talking about on prayer now for several weeks. I encourage you to go to 721ministries.org, see all the things that are available on that site. We have a sister website, which you can link from there. You can go directly to puttinggreenblog.com. puttinggreenblog.com. And I'm happy today to announce a new book that we have out, Deep Calling Deep. Deep Calling Deep. We follow John as he follows Jesus through the Gospel of John. Not the entire Gospel, but we hone in on the encounters that Jesus had with the various people throughout the Gospel of John. So we start with the encounter he had with his mother when she comes to him and asks him, says they don't have any more wine. And then we go to Nicodemus, the up and in, and sit at the campfire with him while he and Jesus talk about what does it mean to be born again. And from there we jump from the up and in Nicodemus to the down and out Samaritan woman at the well and watch Jesus as he masterfully weaves her and pulls her in till she ultimately understands who he is and changes her life forever. We go over to the lame man who's been lame for 38 years, and Jesus says, do you want to get well? And as we're watching this happen, because we're putting ourselves in that spot, we wonder when Jesus says, do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. He's been lame for 38 years. Or does he? That and many other encounters, it's just fascinating to watch the master weave his spiritual energy into these people's souls, resulting in a spiritual synergy that just changes their lives forever. So I hope you'll go to puttinggreenblog.com and look at the new book, Deep Calling Deep. You can get it on Amazon. We have a Kindle version. But, dude, you'll really enjoy this, Deep Calling Deep, which, by the way, is what prayer is all about, is deep calling deep. The deepness in our heart calling and reaching out to the depth and the deepness of our Heavenly Father. So last week, we started four questions, which we're going to ask and answer last week, this week, and next week. First one we did last week, can I pray for my own good? Can I pray for my own benefit? Can I pray that and ask my Heavenly Father to bless my business, bless my finances, bless me? Can we do that and feel good about it? And the answer is yes. And we looked at multiple scriptures that show us, demonstrate for us, even Jesus teaching us to ask and ask and ask and ask for ourselves. We did, however, qualify that, number one, watch your motive. Watch where your heart is. Because your Heavenly Father loves you perfectly, and if you're asking for something that's not good for you, He's not going to grant that, no more than a loving Heavenly Father or mother, or excuse me, a loving earthly father or mother would grant something like that for their children. So watch your motive. But then the next question was, do you really even know what's good for you? And so we concluded that last week as we just started to touch on what we're going to talk about today, which is, can I wear God down to get what I want? So we start with the first question, can I pray for my own good, my own benefit? And then if that's what you're praying for, do you think you can wear God down to get Him to grant your prayer request? Next week, we'll talk about, well, what if He did answer my prayer request as I asked? And we'll look at Israel getting the king Saul, which they so desperately wanted a king, and God said, that's not going to be good for you. And they said, we don't care. We wanted a king. And then we'll look at Hezekiah, who wanted 15 more years, and the disaster that that wrought. So can I pray for my own good? Can I wear God down to get what I want? What if he did answer those prayer requests as I asked him? And then we'll sum all that up with, well, then what would be the ultimate prayer request based on those things? So today, can I wear God down to get what I want? And this comes from the Luke 11 passage of the friend showing up at midnight and knocking on the door, asking for bread for the traveler that has just arrived at his house. From the Luke 18 parable that Jesus gives of the widow and the unjust judge. And both of those have been preached and taught over most of my life, that the message from Jesus is, yes, you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking, you keep going after God. And I've even heard preachers that I have, for whom I have great respect, say, yeah, God wants to see if you're serious about it. He's watching you to see where you are on it. Now, when we look at these two parables, we will see that that is the exact opposite message from Jesus. So my first question that I concluded last week's radio show with, can I wear God down to get what I want? My first question is, do you really want a God like that? Do you really want to serve a God that you could influence to do something just because you kept after him and kept after him and kept after him? Do you want to serve a God like that? Because I don't want that kind of God to do what I want him to do because I wore him down. Then the second question is, are you that stupid? Forgive me for being so blunt, but are you really that stupid to want to get God to do something for you that he may not have thought was the best thing for you, but you wore him down to get him to do it? So we look at this Luke 11 where the friend shows up at midnight and we get the message that you just keep knocking, you keep knocking, you keep knocking until the man inside gives you what you want, or the unjust judge and the widow who just, and this one, the judge says, she's wearing me out. And so I'll give her what she's asking for just simply because she's wearing me out. That cannot be Jesus' message, can it? And I look at his words right before he gives us the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 7 and 8, where he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That seems to shut down the idea, the theory that these parables about wearing God down or going after him, or keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. No, Jesus says, you don't have to do that. You don't think you're going to be heard because of your many words. And he goes on in verse 8, do not be like them. And he says this, and this should be the most comforting thing that we've ever heard. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, by the way, several of the men over these past few weeks have taken to heart my encouragement to pray to God as a father, them as a child. We're grown men, but go to your Heavenly Father. Go to God, and not as a God, but as your Heavenly Father and you as a child, because you are. I don't care how old you are. You're a child. And go to your Heavenly Father. And several of the men have commented, this has changed my prayer life. So I encourage you to think in terms of that. Jesus never called God God. He called him Father every time. So I do want to say this at the beginning of this, and I'll say it again at the conclusion. This is not to say that you should not feel free, absolutely free, to go to your Heavenly Father 1,000 times on the same prayer request. Feel free to do it. James says he gives in chapter 1, he gives generously to all without finding fault. And what that means is he never gets tired of you coming to him. You can feel free to do that. My point is, and don't miss this, you don't have to do that to keep his attention or to get his attention. I'm seeking to take away the anxiety of this message that you keep knocking, you keep asking, you keep going after God till you wear him down, until he finally relents. You don't have to do that. You can go to him 1,000 times. I have. Expressing your heart, sharing with him what's on your heart, bringing it back and back. And, you know, on the one hand, that may look like you are worried about it. And if you're human, there are a lot of things we do worry about. It also, on the other hand, can mean just show how much you care about the situation. You know, you have a child, you have a family member that's experiencing something difficult. You're experiencing something difficult. There's nothing wrong at all please hear me, that you go to him 1,000 times on the same exact topic. But understand, you don't have to do that to get his attention or to keep his attention. So, we go to the friend at midnight. And we'll read through it, but I first want to set the stage. We must understand the context and the culture within this teaching from Jesus. The first term to understand is social reciprocity. Social reciprocity. You are obligated in this culture to be social and to give and respond to anyone in need. A traveler shows up at midnight, you respond to him with everything you have. You and anybody who has experienced this culture, even now in this culture, people that have shared with me, they've gone over to the Middle East and they've gone to Arab villages, and these folks that are so poor, they got nothing, they're bringing out the best stuff they have to serve their visitors. It's just the culture, social reciprocity. And in that sense, if you were to throw a party, I'm going to invite you back to my party, and I'm going to just lavish you with everything I have. So there's a social reciprocity. And that means when a traveler shows up at a neighbor's house and your neighbor doesn't have anything to feed him, you're going to step in and help. That's part of the culture. Then there's the honor-shame part of the culture, where to not do so would bring shame on you, your friend, and the village. You see, in this culture, the village, the community, the family was far more important than the individual. So for someone to sit inside their house, as we gather from this story, and say, I cannot help you, that would never happen. That person would never bring that kind of shame on themselves or their family or their village. No, they would seek to honor the culture and the social reciprocity. So when we look at Luke 11, we can kind of get a sense of what the purpose, what the point is of this parable, just by going to the end. So we'll come back and read the whole thing, but let's just understand at the very end, he gives us what his purpose is. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, though you're human, you're conflicted, you've got a divided heart, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? That's the whole point. The point of this parable is assurance. Assurance that your Heavenly Father, how much more will he respond to you in just the best way possible? How much more is a rabbinic way of teaching, technique of teaching, they called light to heavy. You give a light example, which is a human example, and then you give the heavy example, which is the supernatural God Almighty example. And in this one, Jesus says, how much more? So let's just start with Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he gives the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer, which is very short and simple. No sense in there of knocking and knocking and knocking and wearing God down. And then to give an example of why he just gave us a short, simple prayer, he says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, yours may say persistence, yours may say shameless audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives an answer, always, a response. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. When Jesus starts this, and says, suppose you have a friend. What he is saying there, and this is one of the problems when we read Scripture, we just don't read into it the humanity. We don't understand the context. He's being sarcastic. He might as well be saying, can you imagine this happening? When he says, suppose you have a friend, All you need to do is go to Luke 17, starting at verse 7, and he tells another outrageously ridiculous story that no one would take seriously. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? No, he won't say that. That'd be ridiculous. Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat, and after that you may eat and drink? When Jesus sets up a story by saying, suppose you have a friend who shows up at midnight, he's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you a ridiculous story. And so, as he tells the parable, the friend shows up at midnight, knocks on the door. The friend inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. We read that thinking in terms of a house like we live in that would have walls, solid walls with windows and doors. And that's not the way these village houses looked. He wouldn't be 30 feet away or speaking up to the upstairs through an intercom. They'd be right there in front of each other, 10 feet away. And even in our own culture, if your neighbor showed up and said, my wife is pregnant, her water's broke, my car won't start, can I use your car or will you help me get to the hospital? No one would refuse that request. No one. The worst of worst wouldn't refuse that request. It's the same setting here, except for the honor, shame, and social reciprocity is 100,000 times more than what we would do in our own honor and shame culture. No, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give anything. Everybody in the audience is hearing this, and Jesus is in this crowd would be laughing at how ridiculous that is. What has thrown everybody off over the years is what he says next. I tell you, this is verse 8, Luke 11, 8. I tell you that even though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, persistence, impotence, audacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. My NIV, which originally said that because of the man's boldness, now has changed it to shameless audacity. Because they understand that that word, boldness, could mean boldness and persistence, or it could mean shamefulness. They still didn't get it right because the focus is on the man outside, not the man inside. And the man inside is really the focus here. So let me read this to you as this should read. I tell you that even though he, the man inside, will not get up and give him, the man outside, the bread because he is his friend, yet because the man inside's desire to avoid shame, because of the man inside the house's desire to preserve his and his village's good name, he will get up and give the man everything that he needs. That's the way this parable should read. It's not bang on the door, and of course no one bangs on the door in this parable, but the message is not you keep going after him and keep going after him until he grants you and he will do that. That's not the message. No, your Heavenly Father, on the contrary, how much more will he give you good things when you ask him? Dallas Willard talks about in his book, Hearing God, he gives a quotation from Leslie Weatherhead where he gives this example. He says, let's say my friend's mother in a distant town falls ill and urgently desires to visit her, which would reveal a deeper friendship between us. My lending him my car in response to his request for it, or my taking it to his door for him as soon as I heard of the need without waiting to be asked. That's what your Heavenly Father is like. He's not going to wait. He's going to respond when he sees your need because he loves you perfectly. It's the same message with the widow and the unjust judge. This parable, it certainly sounds like he's going to wear God down. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Well, that's a bad translation. And not lose heart is the way this should read. He told them to pray and not to lose heart. And then at the very end, he talks about trust. So at the very beginning, he said the parable is about continuing to pray and don't lose heart. Not give up, not give up praying, but don't lose heart. And then he talks at the very end about, do you trust me? So We'll just read through this quickly, because it certainly on the surface sounds like we can wear God down, just like the widow did the unjust judge. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She'll wear me down." And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and in a implied how much more, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will see that they get justice." And listen to what he says next. "And quickly." And quickly. The opposite of what the unjust judge and the widow story would sound like on the surface. No, he's saying, no, this is ridiculous. This would never happen with your Heavenly Father. I'm going to go light to heavy. I'm going to show you a human example to go how much more would your Heavenly Father. Will he keep putting them off? No, I tell you that he will see that they get justice, and quickly. 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 You remember in Daniel 9, the angel comes to Daniel and says this, Daniel 9:23, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you." As soon as you began to pray. In Daniel 10, another setting when the angel comes back. Verse 12, "Then he continued, the angel, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them.'" Quickly. Now, at the end of the parable about the unjust judge and the widow, Jesus lands the plane in a major way, and we don't want to miss this. He says, "I tell you that they will get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" There's the whole point of the parable. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the assurance that your Heavenly Father will respond, and he responds right away, always. You may not see it right away, but he's coming. It's always coming. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to try to wear him down to get what you want. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's fully aware of the details in your life. You can go to him 1,000 times on the same topic if you want to, but you don't have to, because he will see that you get justice, and quickly. In Daniel, as soon as you began to pray. In Daniel 10, since the first day. So we come back to Jesus saying, however, when the Son of Man comes, when I come back, I'm looking for trust, and that's it. Trust and trust alone. I don't care how much money you gave. I don't care how many scripture passages you memorized. I don't care all the good things you did in the community. Those are all good. And they will emanate, they will flow from a life, a heart that trusts. But my issue, what I'm looking for is, do you trust me? And we see in Galatians 5:6, Holy Spirit through Paul, the only thing that counts is faith. And I always substitute trust for faith. It has more traction. The only thing that counts is trust expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is trust expressing itself through love. And then Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, these trials have come so that your trust of greater worth than gold may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trust is what matters. And that's true in any relationship. Trust is the currency of relationships. But here we have the exact opposite message from what I have been taught all my life and what most people mistakenly, meaning well, but mistakenly teach on with these two parables of the friend at midnight and the unjust judge. The conclusions, keeping in mind that you can keep asking all you want, and please do, and feel free to share your heart with your Heavenly Father, but you don't have to keep his attention or to get his attention. But my first conclusion is that I pray and I ask without losing heart, not to change God's heart, but to change mine. So often, the process of continuing to go back to my Heavenly Father in my past years has changed my heart, not his. As I keep asking for the same thing over and over and over, and he doesn't respond to that request, eventually I start to see why he hasn't responded to that request. Oh, he has responded, but in a different way. But the process of asking and bringing it back to him over and over has taught me that really changed my heart, not yours. And then you have the assurance that we're given by both of these parables. How much more, light to heavy, remember, how much more will your Heavenly Father who loves you perfectly always do right by you? How quickly will He respond? And therefore, just trust Him. Just trust Him. Keep living that life of trust. So, the parable of the friend that shows up at midnight, banging on the door, hollering inside, the old message that he'll get up just because you keep hollering, you keep knocking on the door, that is not the message. The message is, that's what you don't have to do because he will respond. And that's a silly example for the culture and context of a village community like this. The exact opposite of what we've been taught. The unjust judge, which clearly says the unjust judge is getting worn out and he just wants to get her to go away so he'll grant her request, is the exact opposite of what Jesus actually tells us when he says no. He'll see that you get justice and you get it quickly. Now, just as a bridge for next week, what if he did wear him down and he answered your request? We're going to see the story where Saul, the first king, the Israelites go to Samuel and say, we want a king. And God says, let me tell you all the things that will go wrong if you get a king. He'll bring your sons into the army. He'll tax you to death. He'll work you to death. You don't want a king. And they say, no, we want a king. So they kept badgering God, and he gave them what they wanted. And then you've got Hezekiah. We'll see this in 2 Kings, who begged for 15 more years of life. And during that 15 years, man, he blew it badly. He invited the Babylonians in, the enemies into inside the palace. And then he had the son Manasseh, who turned out to be the worst son of all. No, we started with, can you pray for yourself and ask for good things for yourself? Yes, you can. But do you really know what's good for yourself? And today, can you wear God down to get what you want? And really, do you want that kind of God? And are you really that misinformed, that ignorant? I'll use the word stupid to really want a God like that. No. Praying and asking is not about changing God's heart. It's about changing mine. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.